Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now and we ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. I know you think that I am a little childish at times, and that's probably true. I, like a little child, my eyes were probably bigger than my stomach on this one. I maybe bit off more than I can chew, but we'll see if we can finish the whole chapter of Exodus chapter 16, because there is a lot in here, but we'll do our best. Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the congregation of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. The Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is this? What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the famous story of bread from heaven. It's a story that should be deeply convicting for us all, beautiful to behold as we see our God and his character in action, and we also see Christ and our sufficient Savior. Brothers and sisters, we begin in this chapter seeing that the Lord is leading his people away from the little oasis of Elim to where he is going to intimately meet with them at Mount Sinai. But to get there, the Lord must first have them travel through the wilderness of sin. Now, it's kind of ironic that the Hebrew word here is pronounced in English sin, but it's not sin as in transgressions or offenses, right? It's not that meaning of the word sin in Hebrew. It is a wilderness where the Israelites sinned, that's true, but the name of it doesn't come from the Israelites' sin there. But it is rather a Hebrew word that probably is in relation to the moon god of the Mesopotamians. We don't actually really know what it means. But it's probably that's our best guess. But the Israelites leave Elim and travel into the wilderness only about a month after the 10th plague and the Passover. So from the time of the Passover to where we are now, that's only about a month of time. A lot has happened in that time. They had crossed over the Red Sea. The Lord had made bitter water sweet and had led them to the oasis of Elim. Now they're leaving this oasis and place of rest and going into the wilderness. This is not nice terrain to be moving across. The travel would have been very difficult, especially with this many people and this many animals. This area in the Sinai Peninsula is very hot, very dry, and very rocky. So you can imagine trying to walk continually over rocks, and you're trying to maybe move some carts and things. You're trying to move that over very rocky terrain. That would be very hard going. But we read what at maximum would have been about 3 weeks from Elim, probably a lot less than that, probably like 2 weeks or maybe even a week after Elim. What do we read the Israelites did? Well, it's unfortunate, but it seems like the best thing the Israelites can do, what they're best at anyway, is complain. And that's what they do. Again. You would have thought that they would have learned their lesson at Marah, where the Lord miraculously turned poisonous water into sweet, good water. But they did not. They complained against Moses and Aaron, which, as we read in the text, is really a complaint against the Lord. They once again charged the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant faithful God, with covenantal unfaithfulness. That's what they charge him with. And they say in verse 3, and pay close attention to what they say here, because this is outrageous. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Notice there are a number of things that are being said there. First, they are wishing that instead of the Lord bringing them out of Egypt, that the Lord had simply left them there and had actually killed them there. They would have rather just died in Egypt, because at least their stomachs would be full. They'd rather die in Egypt, having had meat and bread, rather than be with the Lord in the wilderness and be hungry. What does that say about how they value being with the Lord? Being in communion with the Lord. What does that say? Being with the Lord doesn't really matter to them all that much. They would rather die having meat to eat than be with the Lord and be hungry. So that's the first thing we see in that complaint. And we have to ask ourselves, are we guilty of this? When we are going through times of suffering, are we content to go through that suffering because we know we get to go through it with the Lord? Or would we rather just have that trial go away from us, whether the Lord was with us or not? Would we just wish those things away? And if that means being with the Lord or not is of little consequence to us. How important is it to us that we are in the presence of the Lord and that we are with Him and that we get to walk through this life with Him? How important is that to us? This is a real question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we love the Lord so much that we would joyfully go through various trials because we know that we will go through those trials with the Lord, and that through that trial we will know the Lord all the better? Or does being with and knowing the Lord matter so little to us that we just want to live our best life now? The second thing that we see in this complaint is that the Israelites are already, after only a month from the Exodus, thinking that slavery in Egypt was better than wandering free in the wilderness. We might be thinking, how is that possible? How is that possible? But we do the same thing a lot, don't we? We are always looking back to the good old days. Right? Remember in kindergarten when we got to take naps? Right? Boy, how long for those days. Or remember high school when I didn't have to worry about finances or stresses, all the stresses that come with adulthood. Man, that was a great time in high school. It was a time where it was just free and easy. Oh man, those were great days. Or remember when we were newlyweds and we were all romantic and had energy and freedom to go and do whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted, right? Oh, I wish we were just newlyweds again. Those are just some examples. You can fill in the blanks for yourself about what you sometimes long for in the past. But we do have to realize what we're saying when we do that. We're saying, Lord, all the growth that I have had in our relationship, the growth that I've had in bearing good fruit and becoming more like Jesus, all the moments that I've had since that time I long for in which I have seen your mighty saving and providential hand, all that really doesn't matter to me all that much. I just long for the good old days. If only I could go back. We maybe think a little differently about this in our time, but sometimes we also long for, oh Lord, if only I had lived 100 years ago. When we didn't have this immorality all over the place. Well, I hate to say it, but things weren't so good back 100 years ago either. It just looked different. But the same evil and sin was there just the same. But we also must realize that when we are saying, oh, if only I had lived 100 years ago or 200 years ago or whenever, what we are saying when we do that is we are saying to God, I know a better situation for myself than you do. You should have placed me 100 years ago, not now. Now I say all this, there are things that we need to learn from our past and from history, and there should be good things from the past that we desire to happen in the present. But we should never want to go backwards or to a different time in history or in life. God has brought us where we are by His almighty saving grace, and this is the best place for us right now to enjoy communion with Him. Do you believe that? This moment, right now, is the best place for you. And you can say that in every moment of your life. Because, as Spurgeon once said, if there had been any better place for you in your life, divine love would have put you there. And so we have to always rest and trust, knowing that the moment that we are in and the place where we are, God has put us there for a good purpose. God has brought us here. We see this in the wilderness wandering and in the Exodus. What is the Lord doing? What is the Lord doing? What is the whole Exodus story about? It is about God bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt to himself, to worship him. We see that right away at the beginning of the text. What is the Lord doing? He's leading them to where? To Sinai, where he will meet with his people. That's where they're going. And the Lord is with them all along the way. And so if the Lord is leading them somewhere, and if he is leading us somewhere, why would we think backwards was any better? God is always leading us to somewhere better. God is leading us somewhere better all the time. Where is he leading us? To himself. Now we, like sheep, sometimes go astray, right? So don't think, well, I can justify my sin, because if there had been any better place for me, well, God would have put me there. No. But if we are following him, if we are with him, any place where we are, that is the best place for us to be. And even if that means we have to come to a moment of great repentance from our sin, that is the best place for you to be. Looking back at our text now, the Israelites at this point, in this chapter, seem to have learned nothing over the course of everything that has happened over the previous 15 chapters. I think that's encouraging. The Israelites were slow learners. That's good, because so am I. Right? Learning the lessons of the Lord don't always happen with the snap of fingers. Sometimes they do, but not often. And something of note here, as we see the greatness of the Israelite sin here. Last week we saw that the Israelites had actually gone 3 days without water. We are not actually told here in the text that the Israelites were without food. This has caused some to speculate that the Israelites were not actually hungry in the sense that they were running out of food, or that it was simply that they just didn't have the variety of food that they wanted. That's certainly what Psalm 78 leads us to believe, which we sung, and we don't have time to read right now, but you can read it this afternoon if you want to. The Israelites in the wilderness at this point are not starving to death. After all, they still had flocks and herds. They could butcher a lamb or a cow or something. They had food. So it seems at this point that they are just hangry. And boy, are they ever hangry. And in Psalm 78, this is seen as a great sin. But now let's focus on God's response to this rebellion. Psalm 78 gives us some commentary on this, but it is And it is clear from Psalm 78 and even from our text that the Lord is not pleased with Israel's response here. But instead of destroying them, he gives them more grace. It is as if the Lord is saying, you charge me with covenantal unfaithfulness? You don't think I can take care of you? Watch this. I'm going to give you so much food, you don't know what to do with it all. The Lord gives manna in the morning and quail in the evening. Manna, we are told, tastes like honey wafers, which, knowing the ingredients the Israelites had in those days to make bread, would have meant that this was the best bread they had ever tasted. And as far as quail goes, we maybe don't think so highly of quail in our time, but it was seen as a delicacy by the people of that time. So the Lord, to the mind of the Israelite, is giving them the best of meats as well. And not only is the Lord giving them the best bread and the best meat, he's giving them tons of it. The language here and in Psalm 78 is that the Lord rained down bread and meat on them. We know that each Israelite for 5 days of the week was supposed to collect one omer per person. And on Friday, that they were supposed to collect twice that amount. That's two omers. That's about two quarts. One omer is about two quarts. That's a lot of bread per person. And on Friday, there was four quarts per person. This means from Sunday to Thursday, the Lord rained down, just in bread, at minimum, 4 million pounds of bread. On Friday, it would have been 8 million pounds of bread. That's a low-end estimate. It was probably much more than that because not all of it got gathered. Some of it whisked away in the hot sun, right? And we don't actually know the exact number of the Israelites. 2 million is sort of the conservative answer. Could be as many as 3 million. That's a lot of bread. And that's just the bread. They had as many quail as they could catch in the evening. And the Lord provided this for 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't a one and done. 40 years of God's continual faithfulness. The Israelites, at the beginning of our text, complained they didn't have enough food or the right kinds of food. And the Lord rains down so much food that they have it coming out of their ears. What we also see in the text is that the Lord is very concerned about the Sabbath. The Israelites were only to collect manna and kill quail on 6 days of the week, double on Friday, and rest on the Old Testament Sabbath, Saturday. One of the sad, funny parts of this story is that some of the Israelites didn't listen. Those that gathered too much on the 5 days of the week had their food spoiled with worms and rotted very fast. Those that did not gather their double portion on Friday went without food on the Sabbath. And you would think, after seeing bread, the best bread you've ever seen, and tasted, the best meat you've ever had, was so easily provided, completely and miraculously by the Lord, and after having seen all the other miracles that the Lord had done, you would think, just listen. Just do what he says. But alas, there were still some who did not. And we have to say, the Lord tells us the right way to go in all of life, And yet, we are like these Israelites. After having seen all that the Lord has done, so often, we don't listen. There's a larger principle here that we have to understand. We may think how hard would it be to just go out and pick some bread off the ground in the morning. That doesn't sound very hard, does it? Sounds actually kind of relaxing. Yes, catching quail and feathering them and all that would be work, but why not just give the people manna on the Sabbath? Why not that? Why did God not provide any food on that day? The answer to that question helps us understand the Sabbath a lot better. The Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath is an act of faith. How so? By resting from our usual work on the Sabbath, we are saying to the Lord, I trust you to provide me with enough time in the other 6 days of the week to get done everything that I need to get done. I trust you, Lord, that you will provide me with enough to take a day off of rest. A day to rest in you. Where does all that leave us? Because we have all complained against the Lord. We've all broken the Sabbath. We thought, well, I just don't have time. I got to get this done for Monday. Right? We've all done that. We have all, in our complaining and in our lack of trust in the Lord, charged Him with covenantal unfaithfulness. How can such sin, such rebellion against the God of all the universe, be forgiven? Well, because where we have failed, Christ has succeeded. Remember, Jesus, after being anointed to be our Christ, was sent by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And on the 40th day, the devil came to tempt him. And the first temptation that Satan brought to Jesus was that the Father's plan is not a good plan. You're hungry. The devil was telling Jesus that he could not trust his Father to be covenantally faithful. He needed to turn rocks into bread. But Jesus resisted that temptation, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He trusted the word of the Father. He perfectly trusted in His promises. And so we see, even in these sins of complaining and Sabbath breaking, we can see Jesus as our all-sufficient Savior. And that He is the true bread of heaven. As Jesus says in John 6, verses 47 through 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus is the bread of life. And I want to pair what we just read there with Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 11. "Woe, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. As we take those two passages and we bring them together, what we clearly see is a desperate plea. Not desperate in the sense of the Lord is just desperate, oh, just please come to me. If only you'd come. And he's powerless to bid you to come. It's not like that. But desperate in the sense of the Lord is urging you with all of heaven's urgency. With all that divine love can muster, he is urging you to come to him. To come and eat of Christ. To partake of the one sacrifice for your sins. Jesus is reminding us, the Israelites ate that manna. Boy, that must have been great bread, right? And we may be tempted to think, man, that must have been really cool to be back in the wilderness. But we have something far better in Christ. We have the bread of eternal life. So why do we seek after the things of this world, which moth and rust destroy? The God of heaven calls you, come. Come, buy and eat. And it doesn't cost you any money. You just have to come. My brothers and sisters, as we look at the Word of God and we look at this story, are we truly seeking to be fed with Jesus Christ himself? Do we really want him? Or do we just want an easy life now? And we think that if we do this and this for him, then he'll give us our best life now. Why are we here? Why are we in church? That That's an important question we've got to ask ourselves every time we come. Why are we here? Do we think of it as, well, I'm scratching God's back. Hopefully he'll scratch mine now. Or do we see this as a most wonderful time in which we gather as God's people to come? To come and eat the bread of life. May that be what we do every time we celebrate this day, the Lord's Day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks and praise that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, the sins of complaining, the sins of not trusting in you, and sins of not resting in you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see the sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in all of life we would seek him, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and know and trust that all these things, the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom from the devil, and even our daily bread will be added unto us. We pray, Lord, that you would do this in our hearts and minds, that you would draw us by your almighty grace to yourself, and that in moments when we are seeking to go astray, that you would continually lead us back. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.